Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may we be focused upon that which is the Word of God and rejoice in the privilege both to read it and to have it speak to our hearts. We just pray that the Spirit of God might do that work which is His, and that we might be thankful for Thy blessing as we open the Scriptures today. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I turn you back to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John this morning. This is the concluding message in the study of the Gospel of John, as you may have suspected. If you want to know some numbers, this is the 70th message on the Gospel of John. So we've been at it for a length of time. I trust that it's been a blessing and been profitable to you. I hope that in those things there we have seen the Lord Jesus high and lifted up. But as we come to yet another occasion of his post-resurrection appearances with his disciples, there's sort of a transition that is being initiated here, and it is a transition in anticipation of the Lord Jesus' return back to heaven, his ascension back into heaven that will shortly follow this if you were to continue on into the book of Acts. And in those things then, the burden is for those who are left behind to carry on the ministry of his gospel, to continue to work, and indeed with the Great Commission, not just to have it localized, which it essentially was for the greater part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus together with his disciples, but then to realize the importance of it, that it go literally around the world. That is something that is still true. It is something that is still necessary. It is still something, believe it or not, that is not as yet, as far as I know, been 100% completed. And that means that there are still some people who need to hear, and that still means that there needs to be someone then who is sent and who answers the call to go and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come back here to John chapter 21, and as we pick up at the 18th verse, and some of the dialogue that is here in particular, the attention is also focused upon the Apostle Peter, the same Peter who denied the Lord Jesus three times prior to his crucifixion, the same Peter who the Lord Jesus had also warned him before that time that he would deny him. But Jesus said he had prayed for him, and when he was restored, strengthened the brethren, he would have the opportunity, even in those words earlier in the Gospel of John, that Peter would be restored. Restoration is a marvelous thing, just as forgiveness is a marvelous thing. You and I ought to be so ever grateful for the forgiveness of sins and that which is accomplished through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and that cleansing from sin that we can experience so that we can have fellowship restored. And just as an overall thought, if you will, here as we begin and going into the text itself, you and I should be so glad that when we sin, we are not thrown away, that we are not ignored or discarded and set aside, but that he looks for us to come back to him. It isn't a matter so much of him being reconciled to us. The work of reconciliation in the Bible is always Godward. It is always man being reconciled to God, not God being reconciled to man. And that's because we are sinners. We're the ones who have changed. God never changes. He is always the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no difference whatsoever. But the thing is, we have that old nature and that old tendency then to wander off and to go in another direction and to create that distance between us. And it is a distance that even as believers hinders our prayer life as well. We have been studying on the subject of prayer just this morning in adult Sunday school. And I'm always reminded of Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And prayer is so important, prayer is so valuable that we ought to guard it well in the way that we ought to, and I'm speaking to believers here, the way in which we ought to guard it is that we deal with the confession of sin. We put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. We find that same place of restoration. And that may very well be something that we need to experience even on a daily basis. But the shame of the matter is, and unfortunately with our old sin natures and human practice, the longer that we do not do that, the more easy it becomes to stay apart. And that is something that we ought to take serious warning about. because there is the provision that is made for restoration. When we come here to John chapter 21, we're looking at a restored apostle or disciple Peter at this stage. We're looking at one who, yes, very openly, very blatantly denied the Lord Jesus Christ multiple times. And yet the Savior had already said, "But I have prayed for thee, and when thou art recovered, strengthen thy brethren." And that was anticipated then. Peter would be restored. Peter here is restored in John chapter 21. But the thing is, in his ministry then, there's going to be some things that maybe if Peter had a choice, he would not choose. Because when we read, and I now come to the text that is here, and I read from John chapter 21, verse 18, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young," speaking to Peter, "thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now, there's a lot of old English that is in there, but if you wade through, and it's still even not clear if you wade through the old English, Jesus was predicting. He was telling Peter, "Peter, you're going to suffer the same means of death that I did. Your destiny is to die by crucifixion." Now, that's a hard message, isn't it, to hear? Here's Peter who's gone off and now he's restored, and yeah, but down the road, there's still going to be that anticipation that will take place. Now, of course, that doesn't take place immediately. And the reason I know that is because when I read further in verse 19, it says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he," that is Peter, "should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Now look at the scene, if you can picture it, if you will. The restored Peter to service. The one who, in answer to the prayers of the Lord Jesus, has been brought back, who now is a resource to help others who may stumble along the way. And he can talk about what it means to be restored. And to be restored to service, I'm sure, was a great encouragement to him. But now there's this fate that is down the road that is there, and it's a problem, and I think perhaps even a question, if you will, between the lines of Peter. Does that destiny have anything that will about it that will hinder you from being restored and to continue in my service? And when we look at it that way, I think that that's also a question then that we can talk about as it would face us as well. We're all called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all to serve Him by having a clear testimony for Him. We are called to be witnesses unto Him. That is not just to the disciples of the first century. That comes down through the ages to where we are even here today. But the thing is, if we had some question of what was going to happen to us down the road, would it have an impact? Would it cause us to hesitate? Would it cause us to have second thoughts? And Jesus very plainly here, as he's speaking to Peter, he says in two words, "Follow me." We're to follow the Lord without question. We are to follow the Lord regardless of where it takes us. We are to follow the Lord no matter what other incidents it may bring into our lives, what difficulties it may bring, what other troubles may arise that are indirectly or directly the result, because we're standing true to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a challenge that is here. It's not just for Peter, it's for every one of us here this morning. And that is that we take up that cross and we follow Him. We take the challenge that is given even here to one, and we realize it, that it is for us as well. Now, when you think about Peter being restored to service and having this fate then revealed and then that command to follow Him, what Jesus is also saying here is that, "Peter, in the meanwhile, there's much that you have to do." Was Peter useful in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And let me just summarize very briefly, if I may, just to look at those things. He would have a prominent ministry after the ascension of Jesus Christ, beginning with the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He was the speaker on the day of Pentecost. When you read from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 41, he gives a very clear gospel message. He gives a very clear encouragement to the people who heard him to come and to leave the things of religion that they had known before and come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as a Savior, as the one who could truly redeem them. The things that they could not experience and know for sure from the law that they had lived under for such a length of time. What a marvelous opportunity. And especially the marvelous results when you read on further in the second chapter of Acts. And you have thousands, as it's recorded there, of people who came to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Folks, I submit to you that that is a mark of success of a ministry to which Peter was called. Not only is there that great success that began the church age in Acts chapter 2, there are the two epistles which he authored under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The first epistle of Peter deals with Christian suffering versus the sufferings of Christ. Isn't that kind of an interesting theme for somebody like Peter to take up that subject under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Something to which he could relate. Something that I'm sure when he wrote that it was something that was very dear to his heart. His second epistle goes on. And I'm just generalizing the themes of those epistles. And 2 Peter deals with confidence in the Scriptures, resisting apostasy, and salvation being salvation from the judgment, God's judgment that will fall on the whole unbelieving world. Did Peter have the privilege of putting down things that would survive through the centuries and to this very present day where we can turn a few pages and we can read exactly what the Holy Spirit gave him? How do you measure a useful life, folks? Is it how much money we make? Is it the prestige and the positions that we achieve, that we rise to? Is it our family relationships? What are the things that really last? Peter could honestly say that he had a part bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, thousands in a day. He had the privilege of putting down, if you will, on paper, the precious Word of God that would survive to this very day. So we can read exactly what the Holy Spirit directed him to write for our benefit as well. Peter had a worthwhile life to live. And especially when we think about a life that is lived for Jesus Christ, for serving him, for being useful, to be an instrument that he could use. It is the same invitation in so many ways that is extended to us even today. When I think about the call of discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not limited to just these that we have studied through the Gospel of John whatsoever. We are called also to not only be a disciple, but we are also called to be a witness. When you read the Great Commission as it's recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and just turn one page over in your Bible, and the words of the Lord Jesus that are recorded here, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You see that word witness that is there? The Greek word behind it, and as soon as I pronounce it, you'll understand. The idea of a witness here, martyrion. It's where we get our English word martyr. Why would such a word be chosen to be used in the Great Commission here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? Because it was the need for people who would bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me just put this postscript on it. Whatever the cost. No conditions set, no limitations that are put in place. Well, yeah, we'll go this far, but no further. We have an expression that we use from time to time. We talk about what it means to be sold out to Jesus Christ. I submit to you that what we read here is in that same spirit. But Acts chapter 1:8 is not just written for those of the first century. It comes down through the centuries to where you and I are here, even this morning. And it is the call to follow the Savior. to follow without any kind of qualification or limitation, but to recognize the priority, not only to know Jesus Christ, but to make him known to other people. You and I are caught up in a time warp of sorts today where everything has become so terribly self-centered. And the first thing that I would encourage you as believers to do is, number one, to recognize the threat of that. To recognize how it can hinder us and hinder our testimony. And where people would, even as believers, set other priorities in their lives. You know, the Lord Jesus dealt with such things back in the Gospel of Luke. Can I just bring you there for a moment? In Luke, the 9th chapter, if you will. And starting from verse 59 in Luke chapter 9, we read these words, "And he," that is Jesus, "said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Verse 61. "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me go first bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now we could look at that and we could say, my, isn't that so insensitive? Now, would Jesus have the one bid farewell to a loved one? And by the way that verse 59 is written is that person hadn't died yet, but they were very ill. Just a detail, if you will. But in all those things that are there, whether we look at the first case or the second one, you see, there's a need for God's people to be committed to the service of Jesus Christ. It's not as if we care less about our loved ones. It's not if we are concerned about those we may leave behind. I think of the missionaries that Crescentville Baptist Church has sent out over the years. And people who did exactly what the ones we're reading about here in Gospel of Luke would rather not. Left family, left friends behind, left church behind. To go and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who hadn't heard before. And we're thankful for those who were so committed. But folks, that doesn't excuse us of, well, we can be totally preoccupied with the things about here and now. We can be so self-centered, you know, like the world around us, and we fit right into the world. But I dare say we don't fit into this portion of Scripture. Be careful that the world does not influence the way in which we fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ and where it does not hinder us from serving Him as we have opportunity and He has given ability to be used for His praise and for His glory. Peter would have a worthwhile life. It would end in a tragic way, yes. But there was that challenge that was given. As you come back again to the Gospel of John, and you realize that there was that threat that was there. What we're looking at here when we look at John chapter 21, folks, is where we are indeed setting the work of the Lord as a priority. It's really a measure of our faith and trust in the Lord who knows all things. Peter would be faithful unto death. The Lord Jesus acknowledges it here in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. There's not a question about that. And yes, he would die the same kind of death that the Lord Jesus did. Now, we don't have record of Peter's death in the Scriptures. But if you go back in the church history, I'll give you the incident as it's recorded in church history. When Peter was executed by crucifixion, he followed the same way of the Lord Jesus. And here it was predicted, and ultimately it came to pass. But Peter, it is reported again in church history, while he understood that he would be crucified, requested that he would be crucified upside down. Now, that sounds really strange, I know. But the reason that is recorded why Peter requested that, and as far as we know, that request was fulfilled, is because he was not worthy even to be crucified like the Lord Jesus, his Savior. He would endure the same means of death, but he did not consider himself worthy to be in the same fashion as the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, you can take that for what it's worth because it's a record of church history. You're not going to find it in Scripture. But I have every reason to believe that it is true. But there's an interesting problem that arises here in John chapter 21. Because, all right, there's Peter here, and Peter, follow me. We have the direction that is there. But as I read on in verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth his disciple whom Jesus loved, whom also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That was all true about the apostle John, and John's referring to himself. He uses that euphemism, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But then when you come to verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Isn't it interesting, and it's a revelation of old nature, human nature, that when we're in an awkward position, we start looking at, how about the other guy? What about somebody else? What's going to happen to him? Is he going to have to go through the same thing I do? And we begin to, as the Scripture teaches, we begin measuring ourselves by ourselves, and the Bible says that's not wise. You see, the prevailing thing here is not how Peter's life would end, and it was not about what John was going to do, what laid in store for him, but it was to simply follow the command of Jesus Christ. Follow me. Follow me. Not on a condition of knowing where it's going to take you. Follow me, because you can't follow the world and follow me at the same time. Follow me, because the most important thing for anybody who is trusting in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior is to follow Him wherever He leads us, wherever He directs us, and to have that confidence that is not in ourselves, but it is in Him, that He knows what's best. Peter here is still showing a little bit of weakness. Lord, okay, you told me. What about John? The follow me command still exists, doesn't it? And Jesus answers him, and it's a what if, and unfortunately it's mistaken. Verse 22, let's pick up from there. Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then here it is again, follow thou me. Can I simply say to you here this morning that what we see is a warning, if you will. And the danger is this, when we begin to look at other people rather than look to Jesus Christ, who's the author and finisher of our faith. When we get our eyes off the Savior, then there are all kinds of other things that arise that have no place whatsoever. And there are things that are not just mere distractions. They may also then be useful in the hands of Satan as a discouragement, as a means of destruction. And by destruction, I mean where we not only have lost sight of the Lord Jesus, but we don't have the burden that we need to get back in right relationship with Him as we ought to. And we just plow our own way going in the wrong direction. Now, Jesus, as He makes that statement there, He says, you know, if I will that He tarry till I come. Think about that. That John would still be alive somewhere in the world now, because we're talking about until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have been pretty extraordinary, wouldn't it? It wasn't the case, don't misunderstand, all right? But Jesus says, this is my decision. This is what is within my power. This is for the cause of the gospel. and whatever I see, whatever is determined by me, that is going to be useful and appropriate, and it's going to accomplish the goal. That shouldn't matter to anybody else. Peter, you have your path. John, he's going to have his path. What was John's path? Well, that we do have record in the Bible. Because when we come to the end of John was left on the Isle of Patmos. And as far as we know and what the Bible records, he died on the Isle of Patmos. He was put out. He was isolated. And we could look at that and say, well, you know, at least he lived a little bit. Well, yeah, he lived alone for a great length of time. Now, we could look at that and we could kind of pity John, but the fact of the matter is, what that did then was it enabled him to write further. We look at the book of Revelation with all of its extraordinary features. And the bulk of that, if not all of it, was written on the Isle of Patmos. Did God have a purpose for John to live further? Did God have a purpose to put him on an island all alone? Did God use John until such time as John's purpose was fulfilled and then he's taken home? And was there something that was left behind that was a benefit to you and to me here today? And the answer is all yes. Jesus could very well say, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Following the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gave him the see and the write about church history. When you look at the book of Revelation, the things of the restored nation of Israel. But there is also then the judgment of sinners at the great white throne. And there's the doom of Satan. There is the destruction of heaven, the old heaven and earth, and the new heaven and the new earth. John had the privilege of writing things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that no other apostle had. Not to the extent that they are there. You see, both Peter and John serve their purposes in their time and according to the will of God. And those purposes we benefit by even today. But it reminds me of another portion of Scripture that I want you to look at that I think subject-wise is related to this. In the Gospel of Luke, the 17th chapter, the Lord Jesus gives a parable that is related to service. Now, this is one of several when it comes to the idea of service. But Luke chapter 17, if you found it, and I begin reading from verse 7. Jesus is speaking, he says, but which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow or I vow not. And then in verse 10, Jesus makes the application. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. I'll come back to that. We have done that which is our duty to do. Now the word unprofitable, I don't want you to misunderstand. You can read it in this sense, if you will. They had done their duty, not something that was for their own personal benefit. They had performed the service completely, faithfully unto the master. Because that's what they were obligated to do. That was what they were there to accomplish. It wasn't about them, it was about him. And the Lord Jesus, I think you can see the application here, is not speaking about those things that benefited other people, those things even that benefited the disciples that followed after him. But it was to maintain a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It was about His service at whatever the cost, and to bring honor and glory to Him. That 10th verse, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. We have a duty to Jesus Christ, do we not, as believers? Is it for our own aggrandizement? Is it for our own reputation? Is it for our own honor and glory? Or is it all about Him? And I hope you can conclude with me that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about lifting Him up and making Him known. The Apostle Paul can chime in on the same issue here between Peter and John in John chapter 21, but I read from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. And then in that epistle written by the Apostle Paul, we read, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Oh, by the way, church history about the Apostle Paul, taken outside of Rome and beheaded ultimately for the cause of Christ. Oh, but what did he say? Whether it be by life or by death. We can magnify Jesus Christ in life and death, folks. We can bring praise and glory to Him. And as believers, it should not be a matter of fear when it comes to the things of death. We are His unprofitable servants. We want to please Him. I like the way Paul put it back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and he uses the military analogy that is something frequent in his writings. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he writes, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I find that rather poignant because in this past week we observed the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion. I don't know if you follow any of that or if you're aware of that history. D-Day was a horrible bloodbath. Omaha Beach alone, thousands of Allied soldiers, largely American, died on the beach. Some of them didn't even get out of the landing craft. They were cut down so quickly. I was glad that we honored those people, rightfully so. But the thing is, I think about those who had their comrades fall literally by the thousands all around them. And yet they stormed that beachhead. And they persevered. And ultimately there was victory. That's 75 years ago. I wonder if we have that same dedication as believers when it comes to the cause of Christ. Or are we concerned about what we may lose or what may happen to us along the way? We ought to make sure that our purpose is fulfilled in serving the Lord Jesus Christ for whatever it may well be, wherever it may take us. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And what I read between the lines there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it's all about His evaluation of what I have accomplished, not mine. It's what His estimation is. Because it's always about Him. It's about His praise and glory and not ours. Whether we read the words of the Lord there in Luke 17, whether we read Philippians chapter 1:20. In all these things, it's about magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that I hope has not fallen by the wayside in our lives and in our attention today. I come back again to John chapter 21. And I come down to the very last verse, verse 25. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. We don't have it all, but we have enough. We have sufficient evidence and testimony where there should be no question marks, no hesitations whatsoever. He declared it once and for all. Back in the 20th chapter in verse 31, I think somehow this ought to go together with chapter 21 and verse 25. Because in John 20, 31, it says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." I'm so glad that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, nothing is lacking in God's Word. The gospel is clear. The consequences of refusing to trust in Christ are evident. And the blessings of knowing Him as a Savior, including being able to live for Him, are equally evident throughout the Word of God. But oh, that our hearts might indeed consider the readiness that it ought to be ours. Jesus said back in Luke 12, verse 40, "Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." The same Jesus is coming again, folks. And He's coming sooner, not later. And as God's people, we can say, "Amen, even so come, Lord Jesus." With one simple exception, there's much to be done before that day arrives. And may we, by the grace of God, be found useful to see others come to a saving knowledge of Him, so that that number that He will take up to glory with Him will increase. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts from Thy Word today. Lord, help us always to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us not to measure ourselves by ourselves, because we know that's foolishness. And yet, our old natures succumb to it so easily. But Lord, help us to be Thy servants. Help us not to count the cost or the consequence. But Lord, may we be found faithful, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.